Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe, not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith, and they'll pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
This morning I was reading those people who use the Explore Notes. You'd have read Psalm 81. And there it comes three times. My people would not listen to me. That's 81, 8, 11, and 13. God forbid that we should be people who don't listen to the word of God. So let's pray. Lord, please help us to understand the message that you gave to Titus and then to apply it to us in our situation. Lord, use me. May my words truly represent what you teach. But please speak to each one of us by your Spirit and help us to apply it to our lives. For Christ's sake, amen. Now, distinguishing the false from the true can be very difficult. In the General Electric Corporation, they use sapphires to make their delicate bits of apparatus and meters. And the problem is they use 1.5 million, more than 1.5 million sapphires. They found that the pseudo-sapphires, artificially made ones, don't last. So they had to develop a way of distinguishing true sapphires from the artificial ones. And one very clever person on their research work used a cathode ray tube, you know, that is based on the old television screen that shoots electrons out. And he found that if you shoot electrons at a tray of stones, they all glow. But when the rays are turned off, the artificial gems continue to shine. And so you can pick them out and pass them on to something else. Interesting, diamonds you can do in the same way. You can they turn brown if they're artificial. But natural diamonds remain crystal clear. Now, that's one way of shining the light of electrons onto sapphires. But what we're going to do now is to shine the light of God's word onto problems churches face. And this letter of Paul to Titus is a warning that it's too easy for people to be taken in by counterfeit Christianity. And that's what I've called this talk, counterfeit Christianity or false faith. And he gives us a test to check if the faith is genuine. It's a saving faith. People are going to heaven. It matters. Now, Titus was a young church leader. After Paul had been released from his first imprisonment, house imprisonment in Rome, he went on a trip to Crete, and he went with Titus, and he left him there to sort out the churches. And this is Paul's letter to him, just to remind him what his priorities are. You know, Titus isn't mentioned in the book of Acts, but he's mentioned 14 times in the New Testament. And Galatians 2 talks about right at the beginning of his life. He was born in Roman Antioch, and he went with Paul down to the leaders in Jerusalem. Do you remember right at the beginning? But this book, if you got it open, starts in rather a strange way. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy knows that, surely. The answer is that this is actually meant to be an open letter. Look at the last phrase of the book, 3:15. Grace be with you all. So it's written to warn all of us what to do and what not to do when churches are being established, so we can apply it to us. What makes a church effective for Christ? There are many churches that are not effective. And this book answers this. These apostolic instructions are relevant to all churches everywhere in the world. Now let's break it down. If you've got notes on the back of your sheet, you'll see where we're going. Verses 1 to 4 is really Paul's greeting. But it emphasizes my first point, that God's truth leads to godliness. Can you see that in verse 1? You cannot have a future hope without a present godliness. Paul's saying that he was appointed as an apostle, one of the original band of Christ's disciples who knew Christ personally and who had his authority. And it's on these apostles, 12 apostles, that the New Testament is, well, they had to be an apostle to get into the New Testament, and on which the church is based. It's a great shame today that there are some people who, some church leaders who call themselves apostles and seem to give themselves equal status. They're not in the same league. So the apostle's job, Paul's job, is to teach the word of God. Can you see that in verse 1? But note, this isn't just teaching facts. What he's teaching is something that's life-changing. Facts that lead to godliness. So his job, Paul's job, Titus' job, our job, is to teach Bible truths. That's the prime purpose of a church, and to encourage people to live by it. But these truths must result in changed lives, lives changed because of our commitment to the Lord Jesus. That's Christianity. Look at verse 2. It's to those people with this life-changing faith in Christ that eternal life is promised. It's not promised just because we've been in a religious group, we've been baptized or confirmed. No, it's those whom the Holy Spirit is changing our lives. It's a positive response to hearing God's truth. Now, Crete at that time was full of liars. Men would give their word, they promised something, but they didn't do it. I think it's a bit like today in many ways. You've got weddings when people promise to be faithful for life, but they don't keep it, and it's often now they put an escape clause in that if our marriage breaks down, then you know we won't share the goods equally. Businessmen, they don't fulfil their promises. Advertisements, they're so often lies. You know, this face cream will make you look beautiful and make you happy. You know, it's a lie. You know, have this holiday. You'll be full of joy. No, rubbish. God's promise of eternal life is to all who trust in him and whose lives are changing as a result. That's not a lie. So although our bodies are going to die and we'll go through all sorts of problems, if we're trusting Christ and living for Christ, we will rise again. And God, who never lies, has promised this to those of us who are really committed to him, whose lives are changing. Look at verse 2. God, who does not lie, has promised. Well, where are the promises? They're here in his word. It's the Bible's message that we must bring to the ears of people. Look at verse 9. He must hold to the trustworthy message. Any church leader must teach the Bible. In some churches, it does seem that people are taught they receive eternal life because they've been baptized or confirmed. That is not the Bible's teaching. Church membership does not guarantee eternal life. It's the work of the Spirit in our lives. We've got to warn people about this. True life-saving faith will lead to godliness, and that's God-likeness. And that means what we do is good in God's eyes. Without this change, there is no salvation. And just look, scan through this book quickly. Verse 1, verse 16. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. So singing in church, but they haven't been changed. Instead, look at 2 verse 7. Do what is good. 2:14. A people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. 3:1. Ready to do whatever is good. There's a new commitment. 3:8, devote themselves to doing what is good. 3:14, devote themselves to doing what is good. Now, our word good now, I think it's been cheapened. It's we were talking earlier, how are you? I'm good. Never say that. That's rubbish. It's a moral quality goodness, and you're not. Say, I'm well. But goodness is what God wants to see in us. We've got to work at this. Only when our lives are being painfully and genuinely changed from ungodliness to godliness will the apostles be certain that his Holy Spirit is at work in us. Now, there are situations. The thief on the cross, he didn't have time to change. He was dead within an hour. But God knows our hearts. There's an American pornographer, a man called Rob Black. He was interviewed by the Guardian newspaper. And the journalist noted, and he wrote this, alongside a tiny silver medallion depicting the Virgin Mary is something that looks like one of those clothing labels that give optimal washing instructions. It turns out to be a piece of parchment bearing the handwritten legend, "Whoever dies wearing this scapula of shell shall not suffer eternal fire." So the journalist said, well, expecting a gag, I asked what this means. And he said, for once, Black's triumphant voice is flat, without scorn. And he said, if I die wearing this, he said calmly and very rationally, I won't burn in hell. I don't know who's taught him that. It's awful. That is not what the Bible teaches. I was in Poland doing a conference there, and some of you heard, I took one of the doctors. We went around the village, and we went into the church. And as we went in, she put her hand in the holy water and then crossed herself, and then she did a very deep genuflection as we got into the aisle of the church. And I said, you know, why do you do this? And she said, oh, that's how we're forgiven. Who's taught her? We need to remind ourselves that there are people in our churches who've not understood that claiming and hoping that we have eternal life is not the same as having it. I had a patient come into the clinic once who's wearing a beautiful cross, and I said, excuse me asking, but does that mean that you're a Christian? She said, yes, but not the practicing sort. I was at a conference with some students, and a walk in the afternoon, a whole group of them, and a young lady told me that she'd just become a Christian about 3 months before. And I said, that's wonderful. So you've invited Jesus into your life, have you? And she said, yes. I said, that's wonderful, but has he accepted you? Do you have his spirit in you? Because that's the important question. It's not whether you've accepted God, but whether he's accepted you. Do you know, she couldn't answer. So I asked the rest of the students on the walk, you know, can you help her? They came up with various answers. Well, I feel different. But actually, many things can make you feel different. So marijuana can do that. No, much better if they'd said, God has promised in the Bible that because he's my Lord, I am saved. And I'm now learning to live as Jesus directs us in his word. Look at verse 1. So our job, move on to verse 3, is to bring God's word to light. We and our people must understand the will and the promises of God. Got that? Point one. Point two. Godliness needs godly leaders. This is 5-9. In Acts chapter 2, at Peter's Pentecost sermon, there were Jews from Crete who were there. And I suspect some of those became Christians, and they went back to Crete. And doubtless they spread the gospel that the king of the universe, the Messiah, has come. He's risen from the dead. But these young churches were obviously pretty uncoordinated, poorly taught. They needed leaders. Look at verse 5. But they needed godly leaders. Look at verse 10. Ungodly types are a disaster in our church. So it's no wonder why Paul left Titus there on the island. So what sort of leaders should we look for? What kind of church leader would you like to be? Look at 6-9. It's an incredibly high standard. It's all to do, can you see there, with relationships. That's how our message is going to get across. So one thing is very, very clear. Titus isn't to go around Crete looking for volunteers to be elders. Those who push themselves forwards are seldom the right people. But what should we look for? If we want our churches to be changed, they must be led by people who, although they find it tough, are themselves changing to be like the Lord Jesus. You know, when my son applied to be ordained, he was given a portfolio, a list of qualifications that were needed for ordained people. 66 pages of this stuff. You've got to understand global issues, you know, world affairs. You've got to engage with the community and its problems. You've got to understand age and sex discrimination. You've got to be able to lead a mother's union. I did nothing about godliness at all. Nothing about an ability to teach the word of God. Nothing about a knowledge of the Bible. What's happened? Look at the character of godly leaders, verse 6. Their family life. Always look at the family of someone when appointing a leader in a church. Family life is the key. If they run a godly, contented family, it's likely that the church family will be godly and content. They're faithful in their marriage. See, sexual purity is vital. But equally, we don't want, if I might say, sexless men with no testosterone. We want men under control. You know the Bible word meek, which is an essential qualification, is not the same as weak. A stallion broken in under control is meek, but hasn't lost its strength. So the pastor teacher's got to set an example of godliness. A friend of mine was about to be ordained. He went for a 3-night retreat with some other candidates. And one of the other candidates said to him, "You know, I think you ought to know that tomorrow morning I ought not to be ordained. My home life is a mess. My marriage is crumbling. I've been unfaithful to my wife. And I requested from the bishop that I withdraw, but he wouldn't have it." Here it is, a man whose children believe. Now, obviously, teenagers, because it goes on, they're wild and disobedient. This man has got his family with him. In other words, if the family life is godly, so will the children be, because they copy us. They don't hear what we say. They copy what we are. So do they take spiritual leadership seriously? Do they read the Bible and pray together in their family? Do they talk about spiritual issues at mealtimes? Deuteronomy 6. This is what we should be doing. Do they discuss the temptations that we all face? 1 Timothy 3, it gives a very detailed explanation as to the type of people meant to be church leaders. But look here, Titus 1:7, not overbearing or quick-tempered. Oh, it's a disaster if people can't control their anger. Gentle with opponents. Verse 8, genuinely saddened by the evil around. Hospitable. Are we using our homes? Are we inviting people back for meals, for coffee, for whatever? Robert Murray M'Cheyn, you've heard of him, is a young Dundee preacher. Died in 1843 when he was 30 years old. He said, "The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness." And it's not just for people running churches, it's for all who want to be effective, to have a personal holiness. So their character, but what about the doctrine of the leaders? Verse 9, you can have lovely people in church leadership roles who fall down disastrously here. And Paul says, avoid them like the plague. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught. That's the apostolic biblical message. That's vital. So don't just go for the nice person. Nowadays, we have a disaster in churches of all denominations where preachers' emphasis is not to teach the word of God, not to have the demeanor of Jesus, loving, urgent. Here it is. Hold firmly to the trustworthy message. It's very strong. Cling hard to it. Whatever happens, don't let it go. Stand on it. The Bible is central. We're people of the book. But look at, it's my last point, 10 to 16. The alternative is miserable. It paints a very sad picture of a sick church. And how many churches now in this country are like this? They're just getting older and smaller. There's no passion, no drive. Many leaders, they're like sheep in wolf's clothing. They lead people in the church to think that they're saved when they're not. And they fail to train up godly men and women to be effective ministers in society. We are all ministers. Now, these Jewish leaders there in Crete were peddling a sort of superficial pseudo-faith. You know, they were teaching, relax, enjoy yourselves as members of the established church. You know, we've got everything. We've got our buildings. Enjoy the community. Sing along with us. It's so common. But there is no salvation when godliness hasn't started. Paul says very strongly, such false teachers must be silenced. They're literally killing people spiritually by their false teaching. They're in it for themselves. They're not there for Jesus and his kingdom. Look at verse 12. The kind of religion these churches encouraged was indistinguishable from any other club in the world where people share interests. There's great enthusiasm, they enjoy being together, but there's no biblical godliness. At 600 BC, there was Epimenides lived in Crete. He was a very clever man. Plato and Cicero called him an inspired prophet. And he said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. He's saying they don't worry too much about truth. They're happy to bend it, to exaggerate things to be successful. Or they say it's the ritual that matters, not the personal relationship with Jesus. You see, these people, they've got an outward show of religion, but no godliness. There they are in church, smiling, singing away, but their hearts are not changed. Such churches will drown in their godlessness. They live without Jesus at the center. You know the American Victorian evangelist, D.L. Moody, he said, the ship, that's the church, the ship is in the sea, but woe betide the ship if the sea gets into the ship. The church is in the world, but woe betide the church when the world gets into the ship. People in such churches will often criticize immorality, but because it's an outward thing, their own personal lives may well be immoral. They don't see their own need. Such people can't enjoy a daily walk with the Lord, rejoicing with a pure conscience. As a Bulgarian student at an English Bible college, He told of a man in Bulgaria who is a member of the Eastern Orthodox Church. But he was cruel, an unfair employer. He was unkind and vicious. But he became a real Christian, and he changed. And he added, when he's telling people at the Bible college this, he said, "I know that story is true, as that man was me." We mustn't assume that because we're active in churches, we're leaders, that we are saved. We mustn't assume that those in our churches are saved, even though they hope they are. Without a growth in godliness, there can be no assurance of salvation. So we need godly church leaders, verse 9, who hold firmly to the trustworthy messages that's been taught. Do read through Titus this week. We're going to work through it. It's a great, great book. Let's pray. Lord, please protect me. Please protect every one of us here. Protect us in our churches from being satisfied with a superficial veneer of Christianity. Lord, may our churches be led by people growing in godlikeness, godliness, and who can encourage others by sound Bible teaching. And Lord, may we all rejoice with great confidence that you have chosen us, that you have put your Spirit into us to help us to be godly men and women who are committed to passing on this gospel of salvation to other people. Lord, be with us all, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.